A man wrote to the pastor of a large church and he said, I'm visiting your city and I would like to preach in your church. Well, the pastor wrote back saying, I feel I ought to preach. Sorry, the man wrote to the pastor of a church saying, I feel I ought to preach in your church. His letter continued, I feel I ought to preach because I am one of the top 10 preachers in the UK. Well, the pastor wrote back and said, thank you, but no thanks. And by the way, who are the other eight? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 8, we have the great Apostle Paul. History actually records him not being a great preacher. Certainly a great writer, a great theologian, a great evangelist. But those who heard him in writings outside the Bible said he wasn't too much of an inspiration to listen to. But here we have his protege, Timothy. And Paul is writing some last words to him. If you want to summarise the passage, it would be, preach the word and then fulfil your ministry. Preach the word and fulfil your ministry. We would paraphrase it or summarise it this way. Preaching isn't perfect until it's practised. Preaching isn't perfect until it's practised. And good doctrine, what we claim to believe, is only good doctrine if it actually affects our life. And 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 8 can be summarised. Preaching isn't perfect until it's practised. Now I want to put tonight's talk under a number of headings. Number one, we must preach the word. We must preach the word in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Towards the end of verse 1, he says, I give you this charge, preach the word. The New Living Bible says, I solemnly urge you. The Message says, I can't impress on you too strongly. And it literally reads, I solemnly witness. It's a serious business that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. For two reasons. One, he's about to face death. And a great person's last words are often significant. But more importantly than that, he's telling Timothy that one day Timothy himself will be judged by God. And actually, it would do us all good to remind our hearts as Christians that both preacher and non-preacher, all Christians, will one day face God. It is a solemn thought. Young minister went to the great Baptist preacher of the last century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he complained that he didn't have a big enough church for his skills. He felt, as a young, energetic preacher, he deserved a bigger church. Spurgeon said to him, how many do you preach to? The young man replied, oh, about 100. Spurgeon solemnly said, that will be enough to give account for on the day of judgment. And it would do us all good, preacher and non-preacher, to remember that all our Christian life, our service, our works, will be judged. And we will be rewarded for what we have done. In my itinerant work as an evangelist, I come across many people who are volunteer helpers in lots of different ways. And sadly, often, well I say often, in some cases, input is poor and a person's commitment is shabby. And I'll be honest, if it was in secular appointment, you would simply sack them and get someone else. But God is more gracious to us. And we have to try and encourage folk to be stronger in their commitment and to produce better quality in their work. It wouldn't happen in the world, shabby work and poor commitment. And it shouldn't happen in the church. And one day all of us will give an account for the deeds done in the body, says the scriptures. And Paul's charge to Timothy in particular, verse 2, is to preach the word. That is the main responsibility Paul shares in this section. Everything else he shares is in the light of that. And the word preach means to preach like a herald. In Paul's day, a ruler, a king, had a special herald. One who made announcements on behalf of the king. He was not an ambassador. He didn't go somewhere to negotiate. Instead, he was a messenger. He went with a proclamation. This is what the king says. And it wasn't up for debate. In the Hundred Year War, French heralds challenged King Henry V to fight. And during the Battle of Agincourt, the English and the French herald, a man with the great name of Montjoie, watched the battle from a nearby hill. Both the English and the French herald agreed. The English were victors. And Montjoie provided King Henry V with the news that victory had been won. And he earned the right to name the battle. And so Montjoie named it after the nearby castle, Agincourt. A herald proclaimed the messenger of the king. And both England and Scotland still have heralds today. Their title's a bit more grand, Herald of Arms in Ordinary. Well, Timothy, says Paul, you be a herald. You proclaim the message of the king. It is not open for debate. It is the word of God, and publicly proclaim it. Why do we proclaim the word? Because everybody needs it. The non-Christian needs the word of God, because it is through the word people find faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. In other words, it's through the reading of the scriptures that people come to discover the one it speaks of, Jesus Christ. And of course, Christians need the word. That's why in Acts 2:42, the very first formula God gave to the new church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. First in the list, because, hey, babies without milk die. They need to be fed. Babies need milk, adults need meat. And it's the word of God that provides both. And sadly, some churches have substituted the preaching of the word for other things in their place. And when they do that, those other things might be legitimate and wholesome, but they become wrong when they take the place of the word of God. And did you notice in this passage, Paul doesn't say, preach the gospel. He doesn't say, preach the kingdom of God. Both are important, but that's not his proclamation. He tells him to preach the word. God has given us a book. And he expects us to preach the book, cover to cover, not to pick and choose isolated texts. And it links back to what he said in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we should have confidence in all scripture to do what God wants it to do. So wise is the individual. Wise is the church that teaches all scripture. So his first command, preach the word. Secondly, he says, we must correct the incorrect. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we must correct the incorrect. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Having been given the command, preach the word, the rest of the verse fleshes out for us. What does it mean to preach the word? What is good preaching? And first of all, we're told we are to be ready in season and out of season. It literally means preach when it's convenient and preach when it's not convenient. So we preach the word of God, whether that be popular or not. And we preach the word of God, whether it's politically correct or not. It's the word of God. And our duty is to preach it and to teach it. In season, when folks want to hear it. Out of season, when they don't. And then he goes on to give us three instructions in verse 2 that are related to preaching the word. He says to correct. Some versions say reprove. It means to convince one of wrong. Whenever the word of God is properly communicated, it should confront, it should convict, it should convince its hearers of the truth. You and I should leave this place with a better understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And we should have a better understanding of how we're to live for God in the week ahead. We should correct and reprove. Secondly, he says in verse 2, we are to rebuke. It carries a slightly higher degree of intensity than the word correct. It means to warn those who have already been reproved. Look, you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you heard it, but now it's time to put it into practice. How many more times do you need to hear? It's like the man who turned up at a church and he preached a message and everyone heard it and stood at the back and said, good word and faithful word, and patted him on the back. And blow me, the next time he came, he preached exactly the same message. And everyone was a little embarrassed. Well, you know, old age, it happens to them all. He obviously didn't make a note of what he preached, so they thanked him for his word. And when he came back a third time, he preached the same message again. And one of the elders called him over and said, you know, I don't know how to mention this, but you've been here 3 times now and you've preached the same sermon. And the man said, yes, and I'll carry on preaching it until you do something about it. It is not the acquisition of truth that makes a difference. It is the application of truth. And so that's what this verse tells us. And then thirdly, the next imperative is encourage, exhort. And the command means to come alongside Christians and build them up, lift their spirits up, encourage them. Anyone can knock down. It takes no skill whatsoever. I remember my kids, one of the games we used to play when they were babies, I'd put a tower of their building blocks, one on top of the other, and then I'd pretend to look away. And Cathy and Arlo would crawl over and push it down and giggle. And then you'd rebuild it, and they'd crawl over and push it. Hey, any baby, any idiot can push over a tower. But after a while, 6 months down the road, instead of pushing it over, they were building it themselves. Takes skill, takes ability. And sign of immaturity is we just knock, knock, knock. And it's a sign of maturity that we build each other up in our holy faith. And Paul closes this solemn charge with a reminder that these imperatives must be carried out with great patience and careful instruction. Patience because, hey, you might preach the greatest sermon in the world and sometimes you feel it's like water off a duck's back. And you can preach it week after week after week and you think, well, what is the point? I'm putting heart and soul and hours of studying and no one's taking a bit of notice. No one ever says, well done, that was a good word. What am I wasting my time for? But Paul said, be patient. Be patient. Often it takes days, weeks, months, years before you see results. And we saw that in the parable of that the man who sowed the seed. And he just went to bed. And it grew without his aid, without his knowledge, without his understanding. So don't give up, says the apostle. Just keep preaching good seed and eventually you'll grow a good crop. And notice in verse 3 to 5, the reason we're to carry on. Because the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Verse 3 is a reminder that all preachers should be teaching doctrine in their sermons. Sermons need some meat. They need some depth. They need some content. And as you know, I will use illustrations. I mentioned that this morning. They're like windows to let the light in. I will use visual illustrations, video clips if it helps. I'll use all kinds of means to try and communicate the message. But not at the expense of doctrine. I hope in all of my sermons I have explained the word to those who are listening and drawn out from the word what it's trying to say. They must never be a substitute for doctrine. They're merely helps in communicating doctrine. And someone has said this, true preaching is the explanation and application of Bible doctrine. Anything else is religious speech making or religious entertainment. Now, having given Timothy an instruction, a command to preach the word, the apostle now tells him why in verses 3 to 4. He is to be a word-centered preacher because some Christians want what one commentator called religious novelties. Preachers who tickle their ears. Dogs are a good example of that. I always laugh when I come in and see the picture of Arlo and Harry on the notice board there and Jack just staring at them. If you remember the summer barbecue, that's what he did. He sat and he waited for Arlo and Harry to give him some food, and when they wouldn't, he just got up and found someone else and he sat there. And when they wouldn't feed him, he got up and went someone else. And dogs do that, don't they? You tickle a dog, you'll have it. As soon as you stop tickling it, it goes somewhere else to be tickled, to be stroked. And some Christians are like that. They want things that are going to be pleasing and entertaining and don't make demands. It's all nice and sweet, but there's no content, there's no depth, there's no demands, no commitment required, no repentance required, no change required. So we must correct the incorrect. Thirdly, he says we must discharge the duties. Verse 5, but you, in contrast to those, but you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministries. And I love that expression, discharge all the duties of your ministries. It literally means whatever God's called you to do, do it. Whatever God's called you to do, do it. If God's called you to be an evangelist, evangelize. And I hope that's in the heart of all of us, that we have a desire to share this message with those we come into contact with. But I think the principle is broader than just be an evangelist and do evangelism. See, if God's called you to that, then do it. If God's called you to be a teacher, teach. If God's called you to be a gardener, garden. If God's called you to be a housewife, be the best housewife you can. In other words, whatever job God's given you, discharge your duties. Do it the best of your ability. Why? Because you're doing it for the Lord. And when tough times come, Paul says, don't give up. Endure hardship. And those words were spoken by a man who, if you read 2 Corinthians, tells us he was shipwrecked 3 times, stoned, beaten with rods 3 times, in constant danger, jailed, rejected by his own countrymen. He experienced hunger, thirst, fasting, fear, destitution and sleeplessness. So when he says don't give up, he's practicing what is preached here. And in response to those hardships, he said, I consider these present sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be. Hey, stick at it because it's worth it in the end. That's what he says. A Bible college lecturer said to his students, in this Bible college, you will learn your lesson and then you will go out and do it. In God's Bible college, College of Life, you will go through the experience and then learn your lesson. And when we're going through the experience, don't give up. Because in hindsight, you'll come out a better person for it. Fourthly, he says, we must run the race. Verse 6 to 8. We must run the race. And in these verses, Paul shares the importance of finishing well. He knows that for him, life on earth is almost finished. So he passes on to Timothy the torch while he still has time. It's like the Olympic flame going from one to another. The old preacher passing on the flame to the young preacher. And in doing so, he reassures Timothy, look, I'm about to die, but I'm not scared by it. If anything, he sees dying for the sake of Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of his calling. Notice the lovely little words he uses. Offering, departure. Someone has said in these verses, Paul has a threefold look. In verse 6, he looks around and he realizes time is short. Verse 6, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering and the time for my departure is near. He's on trial. Verse 16 and 17 of this chapter says he's already been on trial once, so he knows his fate really. He's had the first hearing, he knows he won't get a second, or if he does, the outcome is bleak. He expects the death sentence at any moment, but he's not trembling at the prospect of death. And he uses two deliberate words, offering. See, the whole of his life was an offering to God. He says, Caesar won't determine the date of my death, God will. God may deliver it through Caesar, but he's in ultimate control because my life is an offering to him. It's in his hands. And then secondly, departure. Actually, that word has got many meanings in the New Testament, but one of them is this, the release of a prisoner. And it may be Paul is doing a play on words here. For him, facing execution was not the end, it was a release from this earthly prison to heavenly freedom. So first of all, he looks around. Secondly, he looks back, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. like a determined wrestler or boxer, he's carried on to the final bell. Like a runner, he has run and run and run till he felt the tape of victory. And Paul could say he's kept the rules and therefore he's deserving of the prize. And we saw recently, didn't we, at the Olympics, just what it meant for those athletes to hold that medal. Take a long time before the thrill of that Super Saturday will be eroded from our memories. The thrill of the joy, the relief of holding on to that medal. And Paul says, I've got it. Because I kept on keeping on. And then third and finally, he looks ahead. He looks around, verse 6. He looks back, verse 7. He looks ahead, verse 8. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. If you were a Greek or a Roman athlete and you won competitive sports, you were rewarded. You didn't get a gold medal. You got a laurel wreath or a garland of oak leaves. A laurel wreath or a garland of oak leaves. But the problem with that is they're leaves. They will fade. They will wilt. They will deteriorate. And Paul says, unlike fading leaves, I'm getting a crown of righteousness. Something that will never fade. And look what he says about Jesus. Which the Lord, the righteous judge. Again, Paul's not taken up with his earthly judge, Caesar, who was unrighteous. Had he been righteous, he'd have granted Paul his freedom. But he's unrighteous and he's about to execute him. But Paul says, I'm not concerned with him. There is a higher authority. And I will answer to him. There is one who judges all men fairly. And in him I have put my trust and I place my future. We must preach the word. We must correct the incorrect. We must discharge the duties. And we must run the race. Let's pray.